Last week in Huntersville, a man from Huntersville was out hiking in the mountains. And suddenly, as he was hiking along a cliff, he slipped and fell over the cliff. Fortunately, halfway down, he grabbed the branch of a tree and was hanging there. And he called out, "Help! Help! Is anyone up there who can help me?" And the voice came back, "I'm up here." "Lord, is that you?" "Yes, it's me." "Lord, can you help me?" "Yes, let go of the branch." A long pause followed, and the man called back, "Is anybody else up there?" So often you see, that's us. We hear God's word, but we don't trust it. We don't live it. And one reason for that is God's word is very challenging. Love. Love your neighbor. Love that family member you don't like. Love your enemy. Forgive. Give. Be changed. Get fit with the Spirit. Go deeper together. Yet so often, the reservation about the Bible is really more like this. We just don't open it. When we open it, we do it on a very superficial level, that devotional we check off every morning and then move on with life. Or we open it and just read it ourselves without getting the help we need. Most of all, we, for some reason, seem to be afraid to get together with others, to share their insights, to help them hear, help us hear God's word, and to help us be accountable for living the word that we hear. One of the reasons for that is a word that we must mark out of our vocabulary. That word is this: should. As in, I should read the Bible more. Anybody in here ever said that? Raise your hand. Anybody ever said, I should pray more? Y'all with me on this? Let me tell you what does not change anybody's life. Should. It may change it for a moment, but it never changes your life. What changes our lives when we move from should to this word? Want. I want to be in the Bible. I want to open up my life to prayer. I want to be serving others as Jesus served me. Well, this morning, I'm going to make a case to you that will help us move, I hope, from should to want. I hope I never hear another person in this place say to me or anybody else, I should read the Bible more. I hope I'll hear you say, I want to be immersed in God's word more, and we can help you with that. I'm going to make that case through the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus is only 2 days away from coming into Jerusalem, where he's going to be crucified and raised up from the dead. So if you had about 9 days to live, then your message, the words you say, have more intensity and more directness, more urgency, more attempt to save and change someone's life. So Jesus, along the way, stops and serves a meal. And all these undesirables, all these sinners, come and share the meal with him, not only for the food, but to feast on his word. Well, no self-respecting Jew would welcome and eat with these undesirables. And so the self-respecting, self-righteous Pharisees, the enforcers of God's law, grumble. Jesus responds to their grumbling with a story that can move us from should to want. By this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and religious scholars were not pleased, not at all pleased. They growled, he takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends. Their grumbling triggered this story. There was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, I want right now my share of the estate. So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. And after he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through the country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to the fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn cobs in their pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses. He said, all those farm hands working for my father sit down and eat three meals a day, and here I am starving to death. So I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against God and I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand. He got right up and went home to his father. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him and filled with compassion, he ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. And the son started to speak, Father, I sinned against God and I sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father wasn't listening. He was calling on the servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes, the best robe and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now he's found. So they began to have a wonderful time. All this time, the older son was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. As he approached the house, he heard the music, dancing. Calling over to one of the houseboys, he said, what's going on? He told him, your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast, a barbecued beef, because he has him home safe and sound. The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. So his father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, all these years I've been slaving for you. Never disobeyed your orders, but have you thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours who's thrown away your money on whores and shows up, and you go all out of the feast. His father says, son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time, and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead, and he's alive, and he's lost, and he's found. Many call this a story of the prodigal son, but truly this is a story of four prodigals. Actually, of course, the word prodigal, as you notice, is never used in this story. But it certainly applies, obviously, superficially at least, to the younger son, because the word prodigal means one who squanders and wastes and loses what he has been given. But you see, the word prodigal has a different meaning. It also means lavish and profuse and absolutely overflowing. And it comes from the root word for prodigious, which means exciting and overflowing with abundance. And it's also the root word for prodigy, which means a person who is wonderfully and extraordinarily blessed. See, Jesus is using this story with us this morning. There's a lot of stuff in this story. We could have a month of Sundays on this story. But he's using this story this morning to try to move us from should, which leaves us wasting our lives over here in a far country from God, to move us to want, which leaves us and moves us to this life that is lavish and overflowing with abundance and extravagantly wonderful. The life that for sure we want. Jesus does this by pointing to these four prodigals, beginning with the they are us prodigals, the younger son and the elder brother. And we look at what gets in the way of their having this abundant life that God, their Father, wants to offer them. And the answer is not what they do. What they do is just a symptom of their relationship with their Father. You see, this prodigal younger son takes his father's gifts. You notice he never says, thanks, Dad, for the gifts. You notice that? He just takes it. And then he goes off, and Jesus says that he goes off to a far country. Well, that is a key word in Jewish faith. The far country means Gentiles, godless people, a godless place. And he goes and he lives a life that's far away from the life that his father wants him to live. He wastes his gifts from his father, the way of living a godless life. Well, then, when things don't go so well in this far country kind of living, he decides, well, I'm going to go back to the gift giver, going back to Dad. But note this, friends, he's not going back to repent. He's not going back to change his life. He's going back because he's hungry. And he said, where's the food? So he's just going back to his dad to get what he needs. Jesus leaves the story right there with his prodigal son. Because we don't know what happened to him. He might have gone back. and had a big binge at that feast, got back in the ditch again. We don't know what happened to the son. What we know is he didn't come back to have his life changed. Well, this prodigal younger son is us. We live our way far from the way that God wants for us, and then we mess up. Now, I want to say something this morning. If you have never messed up your life by not doing what God wants you to do, why don't you just leave? Okay? Because I'm going to be wasting your time this morning. But if you've ever messed up, if you've ever somehow not lived in the way that God wants you to live, and you've messed up some relationship or something about your life, then what do we do when that happens? All of a sudden, we remember God, right? We say, oh, Lord, will you just take this trouble from me, right? Will you get my life straightened out? Will you get my relationship straightened out? And sometimes God actually does that. And then what do we do? What do we do? Come on, guys. We go back and do the same old messing up stuff again, right? Well, the reason, one of the reasons that happens is because we take God's gifts for granted. Let me tell you a gift I hope you will not take for granted. The breath you're taking this morning. Do not take, my friends, the gift of this day for granted. It is a precious gift. Those people sitting next to you, they are a gift from God. And that's a precious gift. And what happens to us is we're not thankful for those gifts. Oh yeah, we may toss off a prayer in the morning, thank you for my family, and then we're moving on to what we need. So we miss the fact that what we have is a gift. We miss the fact of thanking God for the gift, because if we're thankful, maybe we'll actually live into the gift the way He wants us to do. But there's a deeper reason, my friends, why it is we keep messing up. And that is because we ignore and pay superficial attention to the only one who can keep us from messing up again, and that's the gift giver. We ought to be asking the gift giver, this gift of my sweet wife, how do you want me to live with her? This gift of my precious child, how do you want me to be living with them, you gift giver? And the way God tells us, shows us how to live with our gift is only one way, and that is His Word in the Bible. That's how we know that God loves us. That's how we know that we're to forgive our spouse when they do that to us. That's how we know that we need to be forgiven ourselves. That's the only way. So when we ignore or pay superficial attention to God's Word, we are ignoring His gift and pushing it away. And we're wasting it. We're wasting our marriage. We're wasting our family. We're wasting the gift of this breath you just took. Now, I hope that you want to live with the gifts God has given you in the way that He can help you live. The elder son, prodigal, lives a miserable life. He wakes up every day hating the day. How do we know that? So when the father invites him to the feast, how does he respond? He says, all I do is slave for you. Suppose you came home. Suppose Jimmy comes home. You happen to be on the front row. Sorry about that. Suppose Jimmy comes home. And he says, hi, Christine. And Christine says, I've been slaving for you all day. I've been cleaning this house. Take care of JB. How'd that go over? I am slaving, this guy says, and he says, and I obey you. You know what you've done for me? Nah. And by the way, you're a terrible father. How are you a terrible father? How do we know that? Because when this ne'er-do-well son of yours, not my brother, that son of yours comes home, what do? You throw him a party. He hates every day. As the story ends, he pushes the father away. He says, I'm not coming to that feast for that ne'er-do-well, you terrible father. He decides to stay in the darkness instead of going to this joyous feast. You see, what he does is he pushes out of his life his most precious gift, which is his gift-giving father. This is us, my friends. When our relationship with God is should. I should read the Bible. I should pray. I should serve the people in need. I should be in worship every single Sunday. I should be immersing myself in God's Word and living that Word out. That's us. I call that being should shackled. Captive to God as a slave driver. A rule giver. I should do this, we say. See, deep down, when we say should, we don't think of God as a gift giver. We think of Him as some rule giver, not a gift giver. And somehow, some way to be worthy of life, we have to live the way He tells us to live. And so we decide we're just going to stay in the darkness, not opening our life to the light of God's Word. Instead of the seemingly obvious choice of coming into the light and enjoying the feast that God wants to give us when we say yes to His Word and yes to Him. I get it, God. You have given me everything. And I want to come in and celebrate with You and all the people You put in my life. These two prodigals are us, and they're pretty prodigal. But the most prodigal person in this whole story is the father. Wow. We see it how he responds to his sons. I'm telling you, the Pharisees listen to this story, they are tuned out. They didn't hate Jesus before, they did now. So he's been watching intently every day for however long the son has been gone, looking to see if his son is coming back. And if his son is coming back, he does what no Jewish father would ever do. He gets up and he runs. As soon as he sees him turn in his direction, he runs towards his son. And you notice he does not care why his son decided to come in his direction. He doesn't care how sincere or serious or superficial or steadfast his coming back is. As soon as his son saying, I think I ought to go see the father, he runs to him and he embraces him. And he kisses him. And he brings out a rich robe, not some hand-me-down. He puts on a rich robe and he puts the family ring on his finger. What does that mean? You're part of the family, son, no matter how long you've been gone. And then he throws a feast. You don't kill this heifer just for three people sitting around a table. He's inviting the whole village to come in and celebrate the son. And the elder son calls him an ungiving slave driver. Chooses to stay should shackled and walks away. What does the father do? He ignores the insults, the impudence, the ignorance. He says, come on, son. Come on in. Come in out of this darkness. Celebrate. Let's have a feast. This is our God, my friends, when we are one or both of His prodigal children. If you don't get anything else out of this, you get this. Our God does not want to condemn us. He does not want to reject us. He wants desperately to embrace us like this father with his two children. Just to hold us and pull us into his heart. And he just keeps on inviting us to his feast because what he wants is this. I wasn't sure about what putting this in up here. Because Patty said, now you're going to have to get one like that. But what he wants us to realize is his relationship, he just wants to cover us with love. And then he wants to invite us into the feast. Look at this feast, man. They're having a blast. That's the kind of life that God wants us to live with him and with each other. For it is at his feast when we come together, as we will later today, when we come together, that God's word comes alive for us. And we experience that love in our life. And like the Father, our God, even we waste our gifts, even we choose to be should shackled, he keeps finding ways to do this. just planting seeds of love. Just hoping that one of those seeds is going to take root and grow and flourish. And the way God does that is this way, with God's Word. How do you know about God's love? How do you know how to live God's love? How do you know to embrace His love? It is God's Word. If nothing else, just go to a football game and you'll see it right there. For God so, what? Love the world. Love the world. Love the world. And maybe if we go to enough football games and see that enough, that seed will get planted and we'll want to explore it further. Where's that come from? From the Bible. But what's the Bible? Here's the Bible. Here's God's Word. And we start reading it and praying it, and it comes alive for us. Do you want that? Do you want God's love to come alive in you? Do you want Him to pull you to His heart? Embrace you. No matter how much you're wasting your life, no matter how much you're pushing Him away, you should shackle folks. Well, the way God's love grows through His Word brings us to the fourth prodigal, the one who is telling the story. Who's the biggest prodigal in this whole story? Who's pushing the envelope out there? Who is it? Who's telling the story, folks? Y'all been listening? Let's hear it. Who is it? Jesus! Exactly. So you see, Jesus is the one who loves us extravagantly. How do you know that? He died for us. Why did He die for us? To take away that sin of wasting His gifts. He died to us to free us from our should shackles. So we can move from should to want. And He loves us so profoundly that He says, if you'll just follow me, just let that word soak in just a little bit, I promise you abundant life. Full of love and joy and peace. And Jesus does this through God's Word. How do we know? How is he sharing His love in the story? He's telling a story. He's teaching. The way we learn about God's love, the way God's love flows to us, is the way Jesus is doing the story. It's like a story within a story. His love comes to us through His stories, His teachings, which comes through the Bible. And the words they heard that day are words of grace and forgiveness and love and a new chance at life. Now, this morning, I was going to share with you, offer a young woman who's a prodigal daughter to share a piece of her story, which is a fantastic story. But she's sick. I thought about sharing part of my own story because one of the great blessings for me, for the last 9 years, I've become immersed more than ever in my life in God's Word, and boy, am I full of love and peace and joy. So I thought instead I would just remind you about how God's Word affected my sweetie and me. You've heard this. So for almost more than a year, every night, I prayed the 23rd Psalm for Sally. Sometimes she prayed it with me. And every few nights she would say, Fred, what do you think that means for me and means for us? And I was always kneeling by her bed because I wasn't ready to go to bed at 9:30. And the two of us would talk about why the Word is speaking to us. And so for all that time, and all that drama and terrible stuff, we were always at peace because God's Word was in us. And a few weeks before we went to Duke, we gathered with our small group. And I reminded them of what I was praying for Sally. And they reminded me the very first Bible study that we did 18 years before was the 23rd Psalm. And they reminded us of how the Good Shepherd would take care of us. And the last night that Sally was conscious, the night before her surgery, I prayed it again. I said, Sally, what is God's Word saying to you? She said, I hear those words, green pasture, still waters, and forever. I'm not worried about forever. The last thing, next to saying I love you, was that 23rd Psalm, God's Word. And as you remember from her celebration of life service, when I finished, I said, amen. And she moved her lips, amen. My friends, that word amen means let it be so. I pray that it will be so for you, that you will open up your life to God's Word more than ever and feel His love. Feel His love. Amen.